Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now we're going to hear from Mike, who's going to help us to understand this passage. Over to you, Mike.
Well, it all goes back to the start of the chapter, where Jesus says that God loves tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees who are listening in are horrified. The tax collectors were bullies. They forced people to pay taxes they couldn't afford, and they lined their own pockets. And sinners got drunk. They beat up their wives. They broke up their families. How can God love people like that? It's a fair question, isn't it? It's a question someone asked after last week. How can God love people like that, tax collectors and sinners? You see, as far as we can tell, love is, it's like your wages. You've got to earn it. You've got to be beautiful enough or funny enough or clever enough or good enough. Then maybe someone will love you. And these people, they're so obviously not good enough for God. They've not earned his love, surely not. And maybe you're thinking, well, never mind these people, these tax collectors, these sinners, what about me? When I think of what I am like when nobody's looking, when I think of the friends I've let down, when I think of the sort of parent I am, how I treat my housemates. Never mind how can God love those tax collectors and sinners, how can God love me? And there are so many of us who are just not sure whether God can love us. And into that sort of uncertainty, Jesus tells this beautiful story. Did you see in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one runs off, but he comes home again. And before he gets home, he prepares a speech. Did he catch it? Verse 19. He says to the speech he prepares is you're ready to say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I am no longer worthy. And he's right. He's not worthy. He is no longer worthy to be called this man's son. You say, well, why? What's he done? Let's go back to the beginning. Verse 12, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And Jesus' listeners are like, what? He said, what to his father? Any son worthy of the name son would work with his father. He would help on the family farm. He would take on more and more as his father got older. And then he would take over when his father died. It's just what you did. And this son says, well, I'm not hanging around until you die. I want to do my own thing. I want to do it now. Give me my share of the estate. And Jesus' listeners, this is outrageous. What sort of a son wouldn't want to help his father through his old age? Work on the farm with him. Work alongside him. And then we read verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. It's even worse than we thought. It's not just the young man doesn't want to help his father. He doesn't want to be anywhere near his father. Turns out he only wanted the land so he could sell it, so he could get together enough money to leave home. Because, of course, in those days, you didn't keep money in a bank. You invested in land, on which to grow food. That was security for you and your family and your children and your children's children. And what does he do? He sells the family's land. This young man, he breaks his father's heart. He breaks up the family farm. He threatens the family's future. Also, he can go off and do his own thing. And we read, he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. It's a phrase that implies he's out of control. He wanted to take control of his life, but he loses control. He wanted more. And you see, he ends up with nothing. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So, verse 15, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Do you feel the irony? He didn't want to be the son who worked on his father's farm. He wanted to be a somebody, and he ends up working for a complete stranger looking after pigs. And the Jesus' listeners are just blushing to think about it. Pigs! He ended up looking after pigs. It's not just that pigs were kind of technically unclean. The very thought of pigs, touching pigs, eating pigs, working with pigs, it made them gag. It was the most humiliating job anyone could think of. This young man has hit rock bottom. He sunk so low that verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs are eating, but no one gave him anything. Isn't that a devastating remark? That no one gave him anything. He'd run from home. Perhaps he'd run from home because he was looking for people who would love him. And maybe while he was throwing his money around, friends had kind of stuck with him for as long as he was paying. But now he has nothing and everyone has melted away. No one gave him anything. And he thinks back to his father, the father who gave him everything. And he wakes up and smells the coffee. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He said, I left home for this? Never mind sons and daughters, the servants at my father's home are better off than me. And so he says, verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Do you see what he's done? See how he describes it? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Heaven is a kind of respectful way of talking about God. And God calls us to honor our father and our mother. And he realizes, I've not done that. I've not loved God. And that's why I've not loved my family. So he gets up to go home. But do you see, when he gets there, do you see what he'll say to his father? He will say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, make me like one of your hired servants. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is a kind of ancient collection of Jewish writings, there's a passage that warns young men not to give their inheritance to Gentiles. The shame of it. But that is what this young man has done. And one scholar who's a kind of expert on the Middle East says that if a young man squandered his inheritance like this, his village would hold a cutting off ceremony, a ceremony that made it clear that he was cut off from the community. He was no longer welcome after what he had done. And that is the kind of reception that this young man is bracing himself for. I'm going to go back there. They're going to cut me off. There is no way my father will have me back. So he's ready with his speech. You see, I know I don't deserve to be welcomed home as your son. So will you let me work for you as a servant? I'm not worthy. And friends, he's right. He is not worthy. And that young man is you and it's me. Because we were created for life with our Father in heaven. We were created to work alongside him in the family business of caring for his world and caring for his people. But what did we do? We thought we'd be better off without him. So we turned our backs on him and we ran off to do our own thing and we messed up our lives and we messed up the lives of the people we love. We are not worthy to be called God's sons or daughters. But that's really confusing to hear, isn't it? Because if we are not worthy, how can Jesus say that God loves us? Because of what God's love is like. You see, we have been brought up on this whole idea that love is a wage. You've got to earn it. But God's love is totally and wonderfully different. God's love is not a wage. It's a gift. And when you get that, it changes everything. Look at the father in the story. Look at what God's love is like. Do you see the beginning of verse 20? So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. How did the father see him? While the son was still a long way off? Because the father was sitting by the window, scanning the horizon. Every other father would have cut his son off, never want to see him again. But this father, do you see? He's longing for his son to come home. And when he sees him, do you see what it says? He was filled with compassion for him. Isn't that amazing? Instead of being filled with fury at how this son's sin has hurt the family, he is filled with compassion. He feels for his boy. And he doesn't sit back and let the son make his way across the fields. He doesn't let him suffer the long walk of shame, the whole village looking on and pointing at him. He doesn't let the son endure having to think, he's going to kill me, my dad, he's going to kill me. He runs to him. And the word for runs is a word used of a foot race. He's running as fast as he can. And Jesus' listeners can hardly believe it. He's running. No Middle Eastern man would pick up his robes and run in public. So undignified. But to run, to greet this son who broke up the family farm. I mean, has the man no shame? But you see, he wants the whole village to know. There is no question of any cutting off ceremony. And most of all, he wants his son to know. And so, do you see? He ran to his son and threw his arms round him and kissed him. And the sense of it is kissed him over and over and over. And here is the question. Why? Why does he kiss him? Is it because the son has earned it? No. He doesn't deserve it. Think of what he's done. Is it because the son made a really good speech, said he says he's really sorry and he knows he's not worthy, so he will work as a servant and try to pay his father back? Is that why the father kisses the son? No. Do you see? The kiss comes before the speech. Isn't that amazing? Every other father is standing back waiting for the speech. See, every other father is saying, this better be good. Not this father. He just runs and throws his arms around him and kisses him. Why? Because this father's love is not wages that his son has to earn. It's gift. It's a gift. And the son understands exactly what the father is doing. Do you see him in verse 21? His father is kissing him and the son says, but father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's like but I'm not worthy to be called your son. Notice he totally drops the bit about I'll work as a servant. He knows he doesn't need to say that. He knows he is being welcomed home as a son. And he is stunned. He says, but dad, are you sure? But I'm not worthy. And we read verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. You see, dad, are you sure? I'm not worthy. But his father still welcomes him. He's not worthy, but his father still welcomes him. He welcomes him home as a son. And that's why he sends for the very best robe. Think of Joseph's coat of many colors. The best robe is the robe you give the son you love. And he put a ring on his finger, the signet ring, the sign that he was a son. And he calls for sandals on his feet because servants went barefoot. Sons and daughters wore shoes. The boy who broke his father's heart. The boy who dismantled the family farm. The boy who made his father a laughing stock. The boy who'd given his father sleepless nights, thrown away his money, who comes back smelling of pigs, and the father wants the whole village to know he loves him and he welcomes him home. So verse 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. See, the fattened calf is the calf that's being fattened for a special occasion. This is a special occasion. This is something to celebrate, like the shepherd when he found his sheep, like the woman when she found her coin. The father throws a party. And the Pharisees are very worried about this. This talk of God loving people who don't deserve it. Because what is Jesus saying? Is he is he saying that what tax collectors and sinners and young men like this son have done, is he saying that it doesn't matter? Is Jesus minimizing his sin? Is he saying his sin is no big deal? I mean, it's no big deal that he trashed his family? That is no big deal? Of course, there is a version of Christianity that does that says, let's not talk about sin. You know, we're okay, really. Of course God loves us. We're fine. No, our sin is serious. After how we have trashed God, we do not deserve his love. You see, we are worse than we thought. But here is the thing. God's love is more wonderful than we ever imagined. See, because God's love is not wages you have to earn. God's love is a gift we never deserved. And friends, what makes this gift so wonderful is when you see how much it cost him. See, the gift of being welcomed home, it's free for the son, isn't it? But for the father, to give that gift, very costly. Do you see? The son has wrecked his relationship with his father. But do you see? The father doesn't make the son pay for what he's done. The father absorbs the cost himself. He's lost the farm. He's suffered the humiliation of having a son who leaves home. And then he runs through the streets, makes a fool of himself to hug a son whom everyone else thought should be banished. And then he gives this son the best robes, the signet ring, pays for a party for the whole village. Do you see what it costs the father to welcome the son home? That is our God. That is what his love is like. We have sinned, and we deserve the cutting off ceremony. But he doesn't make us pay. But for us, his love is a free gift. But for him, it's very costly. Think of him running out to meet us in his son, Jesus. Think of him nailed to a cross, humiliated in public, cut off from life. It's what we deserved, to be cut off, but he doesn't make us pay. You see, we are not worthy. We have sinned. But for our sin, he pays. Because that is how much he loves us. That is how much he wants us home. And friends, can you feel how good it is to be loved with a love like this? How different. Because you see, we live in a world in which love is wages. And you've got to earn it. That's why we're so anxious. Will I be clever enough? Will I be funny enough? Will I be a good enough mum? Will I be a wise enough leader? Will I do enough for people to love me? That's why we're so anxious. It's why we're so afraid. What if they find out the truth about what I'm really like, the kind of person I really am, the kind of parent I've been? If they knew some of the things I've done, then see, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of people finding out what I'm really like in case it will make them love me less. We're anxious. We're afraid. You see, the son is not good enough. The son has messed up. But what does the father do? Loves him all the same. Did you see how God's love chases away our anxiety and our fear and makes us feel so wonderfully safe? We don't need to be anxious about whether we are good enough, because his love doesn't depend on whether we deserve it or not. It's a gift. We don't need to be afraid. He knows the truth about us. He knows what we're like. But he still loves us, because his love is not wages. His love is a gift. Take in the wonder of that, and then take in what it cost him to give you that gift, and you see how much he loves you. And you see how much he wants you home. And doesn't it feel wonderfully safe to be loved with a love like his love? And yet, friends, I think the truth is many of us don't feel safe. We struggle to take in his love for us. So think of the returning son. He's ready to be a hired servant. And the thing about a hired servant is they're never really sure where they stand. Have I done a good enough job that the boss will keep me on? Or will he hire someone else? Or will I be needed tomorrow? Will there even be a job for me? There's no security in being a hired servant. And I think that's how many of us feel in the Christian life, like hired servants. We're serving God, putting in a good day's work, hoping he'll love us, hoping he'll keep us on, but we're not sure. And it's grim. It's a grim, joyless experience. But you see, the Father welcomed him home as a son. You see how the Father makes it so clear? There's no doubt that he is his son, welcomed home. The kiss, the robe, the ring, the sandals. The Father says to the whole village, we've got to celebrate. Did you catch what he said in verse 24? This son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. He's dead. Our relationship was broken. Now he's alive. Our relationship is restored. He's lost. He wasn't where he was meant to be. But now he's found. He's back where he is meant to be, home with me. Can you imagine how the son feels hearing that? How wonderfully safe. He's not thinking, well, I'm not really sure where I stand with my father. He's not thinking, I probably ought to get up early tomorrow morning, plough a field or two, just to make sure he loves me. That the father couldn't make it any clearer how much he loves him. The young man is welcomed home as a son. And being welcomed home was never about his earning it. It was always a gift. And friends, on days when we start acting like hired servants, days when you feel like perhaps you're not good enough. You're not good enough for him to love you. You're not good enough to earn your keep. Ask yourself this question. Which came first? The speech or the kiss? The speech or the kiss? It was the kiss, wasn't it? It was the kiss. He kissed him before the father kissed him, before the son ever got to make the speech. So the father's love for us, you see, doesn't depend on some promise we make to pay him back. His love for us does not depend on how well we earn our keep. The kiss came first. And now we are his children. It is our joy to work with him on the family farm. But we're not working to earn our keep, to win his love. And maybe today is the day when some of us need to stop acting like hired servants, anxious and afraid. Stop thinking, I need to do a good job, else he'll not have me. Stop trying to earn his love Stop doing things to serve him because you want his approval. Just let him love you. Remember the kiss. Remember the robe, the ring, the sandals, the feast, the cross. He has made it very, very clear that he welcomes you home as his child. There is no doubt. Why? Because you earned it? No. It's nothing to do with that. It's all because of what his love is like. And maybe the truth is you have never turned back to God like this. And I want to say, don't you long to be loved with a love like this? Love that makes you feel safe like this. Wouldn't today be a great day to come home? And if there's a bit of you that's thinking, yeah, but I don't think he'll want me. I'm not worthy. Friend, he is looking out of the window. He is scanning the horizon. He is longing for you to turn back to him. But when you turn back to him, friend, please don't make the mistake that this young man made. Don't think turning back to him means saying, it's okay, I'll get my act together. I'll pay you back. I'll make it up to you. Just turn to him with empty hands. And receive his love as a gift. Let him throw his arms around you. Let him kiss you. Let him clothe you in beautiful new robes. Let him put a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet and feel his joy as he celebrates that today you are home for keeps. Let's pray. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms round him and kissed him. Our Father, we marvel at your love. We marvel that though we are not worthy to be called your sons or daughters, you run in Christ to meet us and embrace us and make us your children. We marvel that you don't make us pay. We marvel at what it cost you. And we praise you. And we pray that you would help us to stop living as hired servants, to live as your children, enjoying life with you, free and safe. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ellie.
Wonderful. I think we're now going to welcome Mike back and just ask him a few questions that have come from this.
Those are beautiful prayers though, thank you.
Yeah, weren't they? And the top rated comment was, Mike, thank you so much for this. What wonderful, wonderful truths. I'll say amen to that. Are there good questions to be asking ourselves to see areas of our lives where we're trying to earn God's love? Very worried that there will be areas, just trying to work out what they are.
Yeah. We'll think about this a bit more next week when we look at the older brother's reaction to the party that the father throws. I think quick headlines. One is, what happens when life goes badly for us? Often our first thought is, but that's so unfair after all I've done for you. You know, we say to God, how can you let this happen after all I've done for you? And that's very revealing, because it suggests we are basically trying to kind of do a deal with him, and he owes us because of what we're doing for him. I think the other kind of telltale sign is, why are we so worried about what other people think of us? And we're anxious, you know, are we going to be good enough? We're worried about them finding out. The beautiful thing is when you are loved by God like this and you get it, you get that you're accepted, you're not so worried about what other people think of you. And you're not so worried about other people discovering your weaknesses and your flaws, because you go, I am loved. And I think one of the alarm bells is when we're sort of super worried about what everyone else thinks. It could be that we've not really got that there is a God in heaven who loves us. We've not taken that in. So we're still acting like a hired servant, kind of.
Yeah. Thanks, Mike. There's a couple of questions asking about the sort of importance of repentance for sin, and just not sure if I'm up for this. And do you have any thoughts as to how to take this further? If you've still got questions of this, if maybe this is not something you've accept, like you don't know the Father's love for us like this, what would you say to do next?
Ooh, I'm sort of hearing about 17 different questions in that. Mm-hmm. I think it's really clear that in the previous two stories, Jesus talks about the repenting, the turning. And if you like, that word repent is kind of, you get a visual aid of it in what the young son does. He turns back. I think what's clear is you're turning from living without God and you're turning back to him. What repentance isn't is saying, right, I'm going to get my act together now. I'm going to sort myself out. I think that's what some people think it is. And of course, that feels overwhelming and impossible. What repentance is turning from living without him and turning to him. And it's going to him with an empty hand and saying, will you have me? And he says, yes. It is a whole change of direction, though, isn't it? It's a whole new way of relating to him. But it isn't just, I'm going to get my act together. Of course, as his child, I now delight to go about my father's business.
Mike, thank you so much. If there's been questions that you've had here, maybe bring them up in small group later. Well, if this is all very new to you, or you're not a part of a small group or a member of the Emmanuel Westbury Church family, please do get in contact. We'd love to chat more about these things with you. So there'll be details at the end of the service, or head to the website and get in contact if you're not quite sure how to take this forward next.